Amen. Well, we will be getting right back into our series on Philippians. Thank you, Lisa, for the song. We look at the Word of God today in Philippians, and we look at the Word of God because it is the only thing that brings dead hearts to life, that the Word of God has life, and God is the source of our life, and so we seek His Word to find life. And as I was sitting there this morning, I couldn't help but think of, Jesus was a really busy guy. He was a really busy guy. A lot of times he and his disciples had an agenda, and they would go all day long. And then sometimes we read that he would pray throughout the night. And so one day, here they were walking through a new town, and all these children were wanting to come to Jesus, and the disciples, you know, they were focused on the agenda and on the mission, and so they just said, you know, Lord, we got to keep moving here. We got to tell these children, you know, we got to keep moving. And I just love the picture and the scene that Jesus says, oh, no, no, there's always time. I have so much grace. There's always enough grace. Let the children come to me. And so many times we get so serious, you know, I just feel like this is something that God's put on my heart, so you've heard me talk about this a lot, but so many times we get so serious and so, you know, professional in our lives, and as adults we hide, but our children, they teach us what the kingdom of God is all about, that we don't have to hide, that we can just depend and we can trust, and that's just was on my heart as we watched our kids sing this morning. So thank you for that. We were watching the future of the church in one way, then another way we're watching the church right now because they're part of it. And so we're thankful for the children in our church. So as we get back into Philippians, I want us to read our text, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I'm not saying that this text is more important than any of the other texts in Philippians, but what it does is it holds it all together. And everything Paul talks about, the themes that he talks about are in these verses here. So if you'd read aloud together with me, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the Lord's word that we read together this morning. Well, this morning I want to preach to you about mission statements. I want us to think about personal mission statements. What would you say is your mission statement in life? We've heard a lot about Paul in regards to what he was focused on in the present. We looked at that last time we were together, how he was so focused on knowing God and making him known in the present that he was able to read all of his situations through that. And now today, he's going to tell us what he's focused on for the future. And he's going to show us kind of what his mission statement is. And so as I was looking this week, a 2014 website called Fast Company published an article about the value of personal mission statements and how having a personal mission statement leads to success. So this is what it says. It says, companies have developed mission statements for years. It helps guide them by defining who they are and why they do what they do. Coca-Cola's mission statement, for example, is to refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value and make a difference. For Google, their mission statement is to organize the world's information and make it universally acceptable and useful. So when Stephen R. Covey wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People in 1989, he put a little spin on this idea of mission statements. He suggested that individuals create their own mission statement as part of this habit to begin with the end in mind. And 25 years later, personal mission statements, sometimes called purpose statements, are proving to be a good tool for high achievers. If you want to be successful, you need to think of yourself as a personal brand. And so a personal mission statement is a critical piece of your brand because it helps you stay focused. Writing one, however, takes introspection, as the article says. The writer suggests asking yourself, what am I passionate about? What are my values? What makes me great? A personal mission statement is a powerful tool because it provides you with a path for success. And it gives you permission to say no to the things that are distractions. And so a great article about personal mission statements in the business world. And so here's a few of them. Denise Morrison, who's CEO of Campbell Soup Company. Many of us are thankful for Campbell Soup Company. Her mission statement is to serve as a leader, live a balanced life, and apply ethical principles to make a significant difference. So there's one. Another is Joel Manby, who's the CEO of Hershen Family Entertainment. He said, I define personal success as being consistent in my own personal mission statement, to love God and love others. And then that not-so-great theologian, Frank Sinatra, we could say his personal mission statement was, I did it my way, right? And so So in some way, whether you've sat down and you've written out a personal mission statement or you've never really thought about it, we all have kind of a personal mission statement. And so as we come to the text today, that's what we're going to look at. We're kind of seeing Paul's personal mission statement as how he sees the future and how he's going to stay focused on the future. And you can pretty much narrow it down to say that Paul's mission statement was live for and die for the honor of Christ. So as we walk through the passage this morning, I would pray that we would all take this moment to kind of evaluate what our personal mission is and our plans for the future and allow God to speak to us regarding what Paul shows us as his personal mission statement. So I invite you to start reading with me. It's actually in the middle of verse 18 that we'll start, because this is where Paul starts saying his thoughts regarding the future. So he says, yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So the first thing we see in these verses is Paul's mission objective. Paul's mission objective is simply, I honor Christ. You can boil it down to, I honor Christ as Paul's mission objective. And he says, he's very confident in this mission objective because he says, I know through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now see there in verse 19 shows all the power right there in verse 19 shows all the power to actually live this out, to actually honor Christ with your life. Paul says that through the church's prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for his deliverance. And you see, Paul right at this moment isn't sure exactly what's going to happen to him. Remember, he's in a Roman prison. And he's not sure if he's going to be convicted to death or if he's going to go free. But Paul is able to say, either way, I am very sure of my deliverance. Because listen, ultimate deliverance does not come by your current situation changing, but by Jesus saving you and promising you eternal life with him. And Jesus came to save sinners, and Paul was a massive sinner. You know, before Paul was saved by Jesus, he was a persecutor of the church. He would go to the different towns and he would drag out followers of Jesus and he would take them to court and throw them into prison. He would even preside over believers' executions. So Paul was a massive sinner. But Paul, one day he was doing what he always did. He went and he got a letter from a leader that, yeah, you can go to that next city and drag him out and do what you want. And so on the road, he was going on this road to Damascus. Yet on that road, Jesus called dry bones to life. When Paul saw this light, and he was met by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul at that moment realized that the one he was persecuting was actually the Lord. And so Paul will say later, as he tells this story over and over again, I came to see my sin. I came to see the greatness of Jesus. And that what he came to do on the cross, he had done for me, to take all my sin on himself and to give me forgiveness. And not only that, he gave me his Holy Spirit. And Paul says here, I'm confident that I'm going to honor Christ whether I live or I die because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. He received the Holy Spirit, and that's what he was focused on, and that's what he was sure was going to give him power. And listen, every believer in Christ, we need this same confidence, because so many times we can think about the gospel as this thing that God has started in the Christian life. And then we start hearing about all these commands and all these things that good Christians do, and we think we kind of have to pull up our bootstraps or white knuckle it and try to honor Christ on our own. But that's not what we see in the scripture at all. Paul says the Holy Spirit that came upon you when you first believed is that same Holy Spirit that allows the church to continue to pray and continue to see the power of God work in their lives and honor Christ with their lives. And so Paul is just so sure of it. And he's so confident that that Spirit that first saved him, what he started, he would bring to perfect completion. And so he was so confident by the Holy Spirit inside of him and by the prayers of people that he was going to honor Christ with his life. And you may say to me this morning, well, how can you be sure that I have the Holy Spirit working inside of me? That's an important question, right? If salvation is contingent on Christ working and giving you the Holy Spirit, how can I be sure of that? That that's going on with me? Well, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. So if the Spirit of God is in you, he wants you to know it. Just hear that right now. If the Spirit of God is in you, God wants you to know that. He wants you to be confident that you are his child. It's not like God is holding this stick out in front of you and says, maybe, maybe not. You know, keep trying, keep doing a little bit more, and maybe you'll get there. No, 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 he's not saying that. He says here, if the Holy Spirit is at work in you, if you've received the Holy Spirit, then you realize, you hear from the Holy Spirit telling you, you are a child of God. And you may say, well, how does he reveal that to you? Well, when Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to believers in John 16, he says the Holy Spirit will convict in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. So what that means is the Holy Spirit, by his presence, reveals in you a sorrow for sin. So, you know, when we're dead, like the song said, when we're dead and our trespasses and sins, before the Holy Spirit starts working on us, sin doesn't really bother us because it's our very nature. And so lying to others or keeping yourself hidden or making yourself look good, that doesn't bother you at all because that's just your nature. But listen, when the Holy Spirit starts to work on you, you start to see those things in your life. You start to feel it in your heart that there's something wrong and there's something broken and you need something outside of yourself. And that's the goodness of the Holy Spirit. So listen, if you feel that in any way that, you know, the way I've lived or the way that I've desired is off, and every time I live for my own desires, it's just bringing me to a place where I'm not satisfied, where I'm broken, that's the Holy Spirit working inside of you to say, you need something outside of yourself. And so if he's working, you just respond just like Paul did that day. You respond by saying, Jesus, you're right and I'm wrong. You know the way. You've shown the way. And you came and you died in my place for my sin. And I'm going to believe that what you did on that cross, you did for me. And then Jesus came back to life 3 days later. God raised him back to life for our justification, showing that with what Jesus took on the cross, he was strong enough to take all of it and defeat it forever. And that's what the resurrection shows us. And so when we believe that, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we just walk this spiritual journey alongside the Holy Spirit the rest of our life as we stumble sometimes, as we fail, as we don't always get it right. But we can be confident as God's children that His Holy Spirit is inside of us and that He's working, because when we do stumble and when we do fail, we see that in the deepest part of ourselves, we desire the honor of Christ. So if you desire the honor of Christ, be confident that that's the Holy Spirit within you, because we have nothing on our own that would ever desire that. So it's the Spirit of God in your life that gives you courage and confidence to honor Christ. And that's just so important, because so many times, like I said, we see all the rules. We see the church as a bunch of rules and a bunch of laws and a heavy burden placed on people, but that's not it at all. The law of God, think about it, God made us. God created this life and this world, and so He knows how to make the instruction manual for it to tell you how life works best. And that's what the law of God does. But as we take a look at God's law, we'll see that none of us really add up to it. And so we need something else. But God didn't leave us there. God sent Jesus, and He took all of our sin, and He gave us the Holy Spirit. And as we submit to that Spirit inside of us, that's the power that allows us to move forward and actually obey God in the Christian life. So think about it this way. Think about if you had a car battery. Now, I'm not a car guy, so I probably shouldn't have used this illustration, because I don't know anything about car batteries. But imagine you had this car battery, and you had this instruction manual that told you exactly how the car battery worked. Now, the car battery's dead right now, okay? It has no energy in it at all. So imagine that I take that manual, that instruction book, and I read about every single thing that's in that battery, whatever is in there, in that black box, whatever's in there, and I make sure that everything's perfectly aligned to the instruction manual, right? I've got all the wires in place, all the metals where it needs to be. You know, I make sure that everything's perfect, and I get to the instruction manual, and I'm like, great, okay, I've got it all set and put in place the way it's supposed to be. Time to put it in the car, right? So I put it in the car, and I go and turn that crank, and what happens? Nothing, right? Because me just working to make sure all the rules and all the functions of it were correct didn't bring energy to the battery at all. What the battery needs is a power source outside of itself to come in and to allow that battery to function like the instructions say it should function. And that's what the power of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer. We have God's law that tells us how life is supposed to work best, but we also have the Holy Spirit given to us to actually give us the power from outside of ourselves to actually walk it out and to honor Christ with our lives. I've also heard it say that it's kind of like train tracks. Think about train tracks. Train tracks will keep it'll keep the engine on the track. It gives you the way to go. It gives you that straight and narrow path. But the train tracks have no power within itself to actually make the train go. And so what the Holy Spirit is just like the engine of that train track. It's the power to actually move you down the track, to actually move you down the straight and narrow. So if you want to honor Christ with your life, it's not as much about pulling up your bootstraps and with clenched fists doing everything that you can and making it all right and perfect. It's more about surrendering to a God who's loved you and forgiven you for every time you've gotten it wrong, and believing that Jesus died in my place, not only to forgive me of my sin, but to give me new life, and to actually give me the desire to obey the commands that God's given us, and that's how He works. So you know that old hymn, Only Trust Him, says, only trust Him now, and He will save you. Paul trusted Christ for the grace to save him, yet Paul also trusted Christ each and every day after that, in order to have the grace to honor Christ with his life and not be put to shame. So do you want to honor Christ with your life? We continually just go back to the cross. We continually trust that everything God did for us on the cross, He did for our salvation, and He did for our sanctification. That big word just means actually living out the life that God made us to live. Paul was so sure that he was going to honor Christ with his life, whether by death or by life, because he had the Holy Spirit inside of him, and the church had the Holy Spirit as well, and they were praying for him. And one other way that Paul found that power, how do you do that daily? How do you continually trust what God did? Well, I found something extremely interesting this week in my study. Paul here, when he says, help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, Paul is actually quoting the book of Job right there. Because in Paul's time, they had Greek, and they had a Greek version of the Old Testament. And if you take what Job said in Job chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, and you laid it up against that verse, he says it word for word. Because what Job said was, and this is how it translates in our Bible, though he slay me, I will hope in him, in verse 15. And in verse 16, he says, this will be my salvation. And so all that's telling me is, how did Paul continually have this the Holy Spirit dwelling in his life and tap into the power? He had the Word of God in his heart and in his mind, and he just continued to dwell on it. So as we hear Paul here, he's just dwelling on this passage in the Old Testament, and he even copies it word for word right here in this place. And so that just shows us that if you want the power of God in your life and you desire to honor Christ, know His Word, continue in His Word, take time out daily to read His Word, to submit to it, and learn to enjoy it and to love it. And that's how the power of God continues to flow through your life. And so Paul was sure that he was going to honor Christ in his body, whether by life or by death. Paul says God will give him full courage, now as always. God had given Paul the grace to sustain him through afflictions in the past, and he believed that God was going to continue to give him that grace to sustain him in the future. Whether by his imprisonments, his whippings, his lacking, he had done all that before and found Christ faithful. And he believed that he was going to do it again. So his mission objective, I will honor Christ. Second thing that we see is his mission statement. And it's one of the most famous passages in the Bible, one of the most famous verses. When he says his mission statement is verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he goes on, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So the first thing we see there is verse 21, Paul's mission statement. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you see what Paul's doing here is he's kind of letting us into this conversation that he's having with himself in his own mind. It's kind of a dilemma for him because he's thinking about, okay, if I don't get out of this prison cell, and if I'm condemned to die and I die, I get to go to be with Christ, which is what I'm after here. So I'm actually really excited about that, and I'd be all for that. Yet I still have this dilemma because I see that if I stay here and I remain here, that would probably be most helpful and most beneficial to the churches because they could continue to be encouraged by my ministry towards them. And to me, I'm thinking, Paul, is this really a dilemma? It seems pretty clear to me. But we're going to see later that when we have our mission statement be, for me to live as Christ and die as gain, it's not all about our gain. It's about others as well. And Paul keeps his focus on others. And so in order to apply this passage to our lives, I just want to lead us through this idea of just filling in the blank. You know, I never liked it when a test or a quiz had fill in the blank, right? Because We like multiple choice because at least you have a chance of getting it right. But when you have fill in the blank, you just got to know it. But thankfully, this fill in the blank, when we really start thinking about it, it's if we're being honest with ourselves, it's pretty easy to fill in the blank. So we can just fill in the blank here, and you just do it for yourself with you and God, and don't give the church answer. You know, I know we're in church, and so I know that you all know that the correct answer is Jesus, right? I'm not going to tell that story. We got to stay on track. So Christ. So we'll just go with the blank here. For me to live is blank. What is it? Give yourself grace to actually ask that question to yourself right now. Just you and the Lord. For me to live is blank. What is just the most important thing that I live for? For many people, it's money and financial security. For me to live is money. Or for many people, it's good things like family. For me to live is family. Or success or status or sports or entertainment. Or for me to live is pleasure. For some of us, for me to live is caring for others. As long as I care for others, you know, that's what my life's all about. For me to live is what? So what do you daydream about? What have you set your affections on? What do you desire most? What do you sacrifice for most? That's what goes in that blank. For me to live is whatever it is for you. Okay, now once you've done that, God gives us such grace to allow us to evaluate where is that actually going to lead by giving us that second part. To live is fill in your blank, and to die is there's another blank. If you're being honest in your heart and saying, okay, this is what I'm really living for, ask yourself, with God's grace, where is that going to lead me when I die? To die is what? So for some, if to live is money, then to die is being broke. If to live is family, then to die is to be separated. If to live is success, then to die is failure. So as you evaluate yours, where do you come out? Because what Paul's done is he's discovered the secret. There's only one thing to live for that actually dying would be great gain. So to live for Christ and to die is gain. Paul knew that that was the only way. So to live is Christ and to die is gain. Listen, I came up with a quote this week. I'll tell you, most of the quotes you hear from me, you know, I get from other sources, but I came up with my own, so I'm excited about it. We'll see how it goes. Because living for a purpose that is eternally valuable takes living for a purpose that is eternally rewarding. So living for a purpose that is eternally valuable takes living for a purpose that's eternally rewarding. Okay. So the idea there is that God is the only one eternally valuable. And he's the only one that can give eternal life. And so you have to find an ultimate eternal purpose to live for in order for it to be eternally rewarding. C.T. Studd has a much better quote than me on this. He was a missionary in the 1800s. And he said this, and you've probably all heard his. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Because listen, earthly missions change. They have to change. Let's go back to that article that I read at the beginning. It's very interesting. The article says later, as we get older, we have more life experiences and acquire new skills. So if your mission statement doesn't change, you risk not being relevant anymore. So do you know what that's saying? What that's saying is you can't really find one thing to set your life on and actually find satisfaction because things are going to change. And so over time, you're going to have to evaluate and create a new mission statement as you go because it's not going to continue to satisfy now and especially in eternity. So let me pick on sports for just a minute. And I do this, please know that I do this knowing that I love sports, I enjoy sports, I played sports, but think about when you listen to a new coach you know, of a new team. And he's talking about his goal or his mission statement for the team. And he's talking a lot about rebuilding. And he's talking about his young players. And he's talking about wanting to see discipline. And, you know, because we want to win championships one day, right? And so think about a few years later, that coach has been there a little while, and he starts talking about his mission statement, and it's changed a little bit. You hear more of an air of confidence at this point, that our goal is to win championships. And if we don't win the championship, that is a failure. It's a loss. Everything's a loss unless we win the championship, right? And then listen to the coach the year after they've actually won the championship. Well, what's your goal now? Where do you go from here? Well, the coach starts talking about many championships, dynasty, right? So that's now the goal. The mission continues to change because now we need a dynasty and all that sort of thing. And so that's his goal. And then listen when the coach is retired, when the coach goes to retirement, what's his goal then? Well, he wants to see his record stand as long as possible, right? I remember watching a video about Michael Jordan, and they asked him, Michael, what would you hope 50 years from now? And he said, what I hope is that 50 years from now, people would think of Michael Jordan and think, man, if he played today, he'd be dominating, right? And so he's just wanting it to last as long as possible. But the truth is, after a few generations, how many coaches can we actually name, right? And that's just an example of following or making our mission anything. We just have to keep changing. Yet because the mission of honoring Christ and living for Christ is eternally valuable, our mission never has to change because it has eternal worth. And so to live as Christ and to die is gain. So before we end, I want us to wrestle a little bit with what Paul wrestled with after he showed us his objective to honor Christ and his mission statement to live as Christ and die as gain. Now he's going to show us his mission procedure. All right, Paul, you gave us some pretty lofty statements, right? Lofty goals, big kind of ethereal kind of ideas. How do we make it more practical? Well, that's what Paul's going to do in his argument. Because Paul says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. So Paul shows that he was willing to stay and suffer for the good of others' faith. And Paul says, you know, that's really the procedure of my mission, is for me to suffer and to experience and to pursue the growth of other people's faith. That's what Paul was all about in this life. On one side, Paul says, if I continue to live, I can continue the fruitful labor of gospel ministry. Yet if I die here, I will immediately be with Christ, and the suffering and hardships of my ministry will be over, which is obviously far, far better. And I'll be honest, I don't think I'd have much of a struggle here, but Paul shows that he did have that struggle because Paul wasn't focused on himself. He was so focused on the church and the desire that the church would continue to honor Christ and that they would grow. He says, I will stay here for one reason, because of your progress and joy in the faith. So because Paul says that his ministry to the church is focused on helping them progress and grow in the Christian life, he desires for that for them so much that he's willing to continue and suffer and struggle instead of putting all those sufferings and struggles behind and just going to Jesus. Where did Paul learn to think like this? Philippians 2, he's getting ready to tell us, right? Our key verse. That Jesus, though he was in very nature God, the one who was worshipped by angels, was willing to not see that as something to hold on to or grasp or exploit for his own gain, but he was willing to come to earth and be as nothing and be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that we may have life, so that we may have the chance to know him and to glory in him. And that's exactly the mindset that Paul had. And listen, this is a principle that I hope that if you're taking notes, you'll write down. And when I say it, it sounds so simple, but Paul had this as his mission procedure. People are the mission. People are the mission. Paul did not want to stay to continue an institution. Paul did not want to stay to grow a fame or to grow a following or to write the next book. Paul wanted to stay because God had given him the grace to pour his life of faith into others and to see them progress in their faith. And Paul took such joy in that, that people are the mission. So when we think about the mission and ministry of the church, I've been saying for the last few weeks, know God and make him known. And what I mean by that is we want to learn to know God together, and we want to help others learn to know God, and we want to make him known to others by sharing him with others. People are the mission here. People are the mission, and that may seem really obvious, but that's really important. Because as a church starts thinking about programs or leadership or all these different good functions that the church does, it's important for us to know that whatever we're doing, the foundation is ministering the gospel to people. And so as we make decisions and as we seek to serve and lead others, our mission is people. People are the mission. Seeing them come to know Christ and to make him known through their progress and joy in the faith. In the procedure of the mission of the church. You know, during the past 4 years I've been in when I was in Maryland, I was an associate pastor. And so I got the privilege of meeting a lot of the new people that came into the church and decided to stay. And I'll tell you, over 90% of them would tell me the same story. When I asked them, you know, what brought you here and what had you decide to, you know, commit to be a part of this body, you know, and sometimes I thought I might hear about the preaching or the music or, you know, things like that that we can so focus on, but 90% of the time they would tell me a personal story that they came and someone connected with them. Someone noticed that they were there. They were just available to answer questions. They invited them out to lunch because those people knew that people were the mission. It wasn't about, let me show you all of our great programs or we have the best show in town on Sunday morning, so come see our show. No, people are the mission. And so it's those personal connections. And so what Paul is saying is he had such sweet, Christ-centered relationships in his life where he had been intentional to just share what he knew about Christ and to point other people to him and see them progress, that he was willing to hold off seeing Jesus face to face as he continued on this mission. So I would just ask, do you have those kind of relationships in your life? Have you ever had a season of just reading the Bible with someone else one-on-one or intentionally getting to know a neighbor and sharing your faith with them or helping someone kind of get involved in the church and you just saw that as your personal mission and you just found great joy in this Christ-centered relationship that you had? That's what we're all called to as believers. It's not just about one person getting up and preaching sermons on Sunday morning. It's about each and every one of us preaching sermons just with the way we live, by being intentional with people, just the way Christ was intentional with us, and by loving them and seeking for them to just take that next step with Jesus wherever it is. Whether they're far with him and they need to know him, or whether they already know him but they just need to take that next step. We need those people in our life, and we need to be those people in other people's lives. And that's what the church is all about. So that was his procedure. And finally, mission accomplished. Back to verse 23. Mission accomplished will be die, for Paul was, die to be with Christ. So verse 23, he says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So listen, at the end of this mission, whenever the Lord takes you, if you are a believer in Christ, you will die and be with Christ, and you will see him face to face. And that's what Paul was after. What is there in this world that would be worth missing out on that moment? Is your mission statement for me to live as Christ? If it is, and only then, if it is, dying will be gain for you. Listen, I believe the most joyful and influential people in the world know these three things. They know exactly what their mission is. They stay focused on their mission no matter what. And they don't fear death Because when death comes, they know that their Redeemer lives and that they will see him face to face. God is calling you and I to make our mission the only mission worth living for, and the only mission that's worth dying for, the only one that is eternally purposeful. And it's simply to know Christ and to make him known to others. D.L. Moody, who's a very popular preacher, he said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead, but you don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now." Paul was sure that he wanted to stay right now because he was seeing people progressing in their faith, and it was worth suffering for. But he knew that in the future, when it was his time, he was going to see his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face. Let's pray.